Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We began looking at an article yesterday, an article that was found in the July 2014 issue of Ensign Magazine. It was written by a 70 in the Mormon Church by the name of Garrett W. Gong. It was titled, Becoming Perfect in Christ. And the reason we wanted to take a look at this is because, in our opinion, this is a new example, I think, of the Mormon Church doing a bit of damage control as to how that word perfect is understood in a Mormon context. Now, yesterday, we read his opening paragraph where he goes right to citing Moroni 10:32. And we want to talk about Moroni 10:32 because he mentions Moroni 10:32 more than once in this article. But on page 16, under the heading The Atonement of Christ, this is what Mr. Gong says about this passage.
He says, in the concluding chapter of the Book of Mormon, the great prophet Moroni teaches us how to come onto and be perfected in Christ. We deny ourselves of all ungodliness. We love God with all our might, mind, and strength. Then His grace is sufficient for us, that by His grace we may be perfect in Christ. If we deny not the power of God, we can be sanctified in Christ by the grace of God, which is in the covenant of the Father unto the remission of our sins, that we can become holy without spot.
Now, I don't know why he just didn't quote the whole passage as it sits in the Book of Mormon. He kind of breaks it up. And as you have said, he kind of loses the impact in doing that. But he does mention what we think is one of the more important aspects of this passage, where he cites the part that says, we deny ourselves of all ungodliness. He leaves out, however, the word if. That is how it reads in the text. If we deny ourselves of all ungodliness. See, now that starts to make more sense, because then it becomes a very conditional verse. If we do this, then we get that.
Right.
Now, he uses the word then. He says, we deny ourselves of all ungodliness. We love God with all our might, mind, and strength. Then His grace is sufficient for us, that by His grace we may be perfect in Christ. The way he breaks it up, though, I think you're right. It loses the impact, because by leaving out the word if, showing the condition of this verse.
It's an if-then statement, and by taking that important word if out, it does lose the transition over. And when I first read it, I know Moroni 10:32 because we quote it all the time, and I just said that. And this is also verse 33 that he quotes, but I felt like it was not as powerful as it could have been.
Why did he do that? And another question I have for Mr. Gong is, why did he not explain what denying yourself of all ungodliness entails?
That's a good point.
If you were to ask me, what would it look like in my life if I was to deny myself of all ungodliness?
I want a picture. Give me a painting. Show me what it looks like. Give me a video. I want to know.
Why is it when I quote this portion of Moroni 10:32 to Mormons, this is when they get it in their head, wait a minute, you're saying I need to be perfect? Why? Because if I was to deny myself of all ungodliness, there was nothing about me that was ungodly, would you say there is a perfect man? Now, you're not going to see that in me. I'm going to admit that to you right up front. That is not me, and that's why I need a Savior, and that's why I need the New Testament understanding of grace. But I find it curious that he leaves that word if out, and the impact is really nullified, I think. But he does say, then His grace is sufficient. And as you pointed out, if we deny ourselves of all ungodliness, then His grace is sufficient for us. So there is a requirement that a Latter-day Saint must meet if they hope to get this grace that is sufficient. Now, we're going to talk about that. But first of all, I want to look at some statements made by Mormon leaders regarding Moroni 10:32. And I want to show you how Mormon leaders have looked at Moroni 10:32 and the emphasis that they have placed on meeting this alleged requirement in order to get this necessary grace. First of all, we're going to start off with the Ensign magazine. This is October 2006, same title of magazine, but it's October 2006, page 53. It was an article written by BYU professor Clyde J. Williams titled "Plain and Precious Truths Restored." This is what he wrote.
He writes, "Elder B.H. Roberts of the 70 explained how the unconditional nature of the atonement in regard to Adam's transgression and its conditional nature regarding men's personal sins is a doctrine peculiar to Mormonism."
Now stop there. Notice that they make a very clear distinction between the unconditional nature of the atonement and its conditional nature regarding men's personal sins. Did you catch that, folks? In Mormonism, and he admits it here, it's a doctrine that is peculiar to Mormonism. As Christians, we look at it as a whole big package. We don't divide up the atonement like the Mormon Church does and say, well, there's an unconditional part of the atonement that is going to allow all mankind, regardless of what they believe or what they've done during their mortality, to be resurrected from the dead. However, there's a conditional aspect of the atonement that says you must meet certain requirements in your behavior throughout your lifetime if you hope to have your personal sins remitted. That's what this opening line is saying on the quotation that Eric was just citing. Elder B.H. Roberts, he was a 70, explained how the unconditional nature of the atonement in regard to Adam's transgression and its conditional nature regarding men's personal sins is a doctrine peculiar to Mormonism. Then the article goes on to say,
"and is derived almost wholly from the teachings of the Book of Mormon. In that distinction, the beauty and glory of the atonement, balanced claims of justice and mercy shine forth as nowhere else, even in Holy Writ, much less in the uninspired writings of men. It may be regarded as the Mormon contribution to views of the atonement of Christ, for it is to be found nowhere else except in Mormon literature. The perfect relationship between the atoning grace of Christ and the obedient efforts of mankind is powerfully stated by Nephi, quote, 'We know that it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do.'"
Stop there, because how many times have we heard Mormon apologists, who really have no authority to speak for the church, try to give the impression that 2 Nephi 25:23 is not really a condition in order to get the grace. You don't get it after really all you can do. You get it in spite of all you can do. We've heard Mormon apologists say this.
Sure, we have.
This is not the way it's being interpreted in this particular article. It's being interpreted in a very traditional manner. And when we say traditional manner, we mean that we can find a lot of explanations for 2 Nephi 25:23 that goes along with the explanation that we read in this article by Mr. Williams that was in the October 2006 issue of Ensign Magazine. So he cites 2 Nephi 25:23, then he goes on to say, "Furthermore,
and we are invited to come unto Christ and be perfected in him when we deny ourselves of all ungodliness, then and only then is his grace sufficient for us." Moroni 10:32.
Now notice what he did. He doesn't say if, he says when, but the way he worded it, "Furthermore, we are invited to come unto Christ and be perfected in him when we deny ourselves of all ungodliness, then and only then is his grace sufficient for us."
We're going to be taking the quotes that we're quoting here, and I know we broke that up pretty well. If you're listening in the car, it might not be a problem, but you're trying to study this. We're going to have a website article. It's mrm.org/becomingperfectinchrist with hyphens between each of the words. If you go there, we'll have that quote and the others we're going to use the rest of this week, so you might be able to look at that a little closer.
Now, when we look at how Moroni 10:32 has been understood in the past, again, we want to make it clear, we are seeing a little bit of a shift in how some Mormons are wanting to interpret that passage now. Let's go on. We're going to cite from Preparing for Exaltation, Teacher's Manual, page 39, and this is what it says.
"We must do more than just say we believe in Jesus Christ. We must follow him. All people, regardless of their level of righteousness, will be saved from death because of the resurrection of Christ. However, in order to attain the highest degree of glory in the resurrection, we need to come unto Christ and be perfected in Him, Moroni 10:32. We come unto Christ by having faith in Him, repenting of our sins, being baptized, receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, receiving other saving priesthood ordinances, obeying the commandments, and keeping the covenants we make with our Heavenly Father. How we live does make a difference, and does is in italics.
Notice what the list includes. Repenting of our sins. What is repentance in Mormonism? Basically, in a nutshell, it's confessing your sins and forsaking your sins. Never to repeat those sins again. If you repeat the sins again, according to Mormon teaching, you never really repented in the first place. So that's one requirement that this article makes in Preparing for Exaltation, Teacher's Manual, page 39. It also goes on to say you have to obey the commandments. Now, let me ask you, is it really implying you only need to keep some of the commandments?
No, it's implied all.
You're supposed to keep all of them. And whenever I ask a Mormon, when they tell you in conference that you're supposed to be keeping the commandments, do you really walk out of that building assuming they meant only some?
Your favorite ones?
Yeah. Every Mormon I've asked that question, they all say, no, it means all. Okay, we've got that clear. And then it says you must also keep your covenants that you make with our Heavenly Father. Well, what are the covenants that Mormons make with Heavenly Father? When they're baptized in the church, they make a covenant. When they partake of the sacrament, they make a covenant. When they go to the temple, they make a covenant. What do these covenants all include? Keeping the commandments. Some of the commandments? No,
not
all of the commandments.
D&C 2515 says continually.
So every Latter-day Saint, based on their own definitions, are covenant breakers. They're procrastinating their repentance. And yet, at the same time, we see this verse, Moroni 10:32, cited and explained. And the way it's been explained in the past certainly gives the impression that unless you do what you're supposed to be doing, you cannot expect the grace that's going to forgive you of your sins. This is why I think the Mormon Church has to do this kind of damage control. It's really their own fault because this comes from their own material.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Would you like to know more about the Mormon religion while learning how to share your Christian faith? Well, on Saturday, September 6th, from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m., MRM's Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson will be delivering their Compassionate Boldness Symposium, Part 2, in Clearfield, Utah. This free PowerPoint presentation includes teaching about the role of Mormon prophets, the Book of Abraham, the LDS doctrine of eternal progression, and what Mormon leaders have taught regarding exaltation and godhood. Now, while it is Part 2, you don't need to have attended the first part. It all takes place on September 6th at Calvary Chapel, Wasatch Front, which is located at 564 South and 800 East in Clearfield. A question and answer session will follow. If you'd like more information, simply go to mrm.org and click on the link that says Calendar at the upper left side of the homepage. As always, we hope to see you there.